Romans shrink into insignificance. So today, this elder with the graying hair and thinning bones would like to leave two thoughts with you. If you're in the early stages of life, think of each failure as a stepping stone to wisdom. And if, like me, you're in the autumn years, you have fully lived your wisdom and your foolishness, it's now time to harvest the spiritual wonder of life. And then she has a quote from Marilyn Morgan King, "Awake my spirit, Holy One. As my body weakens, may my spirit grow stronger in you." Her name is Verena Reese. She's actually in the nursing home, and throughout the 2020 year, Chris was sharing with me and Pamela said many times, they don't even get to see her. They have to go to the window and look through the window to be able to have any communication with her. If you could keep her in prayer, but I thought that's quite a comment to pass on. She had 9 children from adult, you know, from infant to adult, and went to nursing school in her 40s. So you can imagine, this is a lady that has invested quite a bit of her life in others, and we're thankful for it. If you don't mind standing, we'll read the word. We're in John chapter 15. This is the final portion of this chapter. This upper room discourse, I don't know whether you were here last week when we shared those comments out of the article that was that we had found last week that really I thought spoke to this. It's very similar. Jesus spent most of his life in a public setting. Very rarely was he apart. He would go up on the mountain to pray and so on and so forth. He would draw his disciples away, but there was always a crowd around him. And what we do know, kind of like in John chapter 6, when those people that followed him, it says in verse 27, you only follow me because, you know, you've seen what I can do and you appreciate what I've done. But then he takes his disciples to this upper room. It's just him and his disciples. It's a very private setting. I believe that the church should be this, that the real strength of the church are the people where church is a very private setting between them and the Lord. And it's in the midst of God's people. And the Spirit is speaking to us, and the Word of God is living. It's piercing between soul and spirit. It's challenging us. And something else, before we start reading, now that you're standing, and if you don't feel comfortable with this, I want to give you every opportunity not to do this. But if you would, if you feel led, so led, would you go fist pump or elbow and introduce yourself to somebody you don't know in this age of 2020 when we haven't been able to say hi to hardly anyone? Could you just take a moment and do that? You can do your elbows, do your fist pump, but say hi. All right. I know I started something here. This always gets out of hand. Oh, I'm so thankful to see this happening. People actually talking. All right. Now we're going to read the word. This is a blessing. You know, we haven't done that in well over a year. These things I've spoken to you so that your own joy may be now continuing in you, and that your joy would be brought to a state of completely full. This is my commandment, that you are intentionally devoted or love one another, just as I have been divinely and intentionally devoted to you or loved you. No one has a greater expression of intentional love than this, that one would lay down his life or die on behalf of his friends. You are my friends if you continue doing what I am commanding you. No longer do I call you bondservants. The word there is the word for servant, but it speaks of the lowest form of servitude. For the bondservant has no knowledge of what his master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you all things that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I have appointed you that you would be going and bearing fruit, and that your fruit would remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I am commanding you, that you love or would be intentionally devoted to one another. If the world is expressing hatred towards you, you are aware that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, but you aren't, the world would display natural affection for its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world is expressing hatred towards you. You keep remembering the word which I've spoken to you. A bondservant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will certainly also persecute you. But if they kept or paid attention to my word, they will certainly pay attention to yours also. But all these things they will do because of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin or defense. The one who has an enduring hatred for me is hating my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin, but now they have both seen and have hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will, or maybe must, testify also, because you are with me from the beginning. Father, bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. I'm glad we got to shake it up a little bit here. So the title here today is People Change, the World Doesn't. Now, I get it. There are people that are saying we live in the modern era. Look at all the things that we have. I mean, we can communicate with all the various points of the world. Oh, by the way, all that is a testimony to how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ, just to let you know. Because remember, knowledge in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 and on is going to run to and fro before the end times. In fact, the return of Christ was kind of a hidden thing in terms of the specifics of it until you get closer to that time. That's why we certainly see certain elements playing out today, such as the desire for one world because of whether it be global warming or whatever it is, one world organization that covers all the bases for all the various aspects and continents of the world. They take care of all that to control. All of these elements that we are seeing such a push for are actually just kind of indications that we're moving very quickly towards the return of Jesus Christ, just to let you know. But people do change, the world doesn't. Now, people change as they come into right relationship with God. We actually can change. The world in and of itself is in the hands, the Word of God very clearly says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, of the evil one, the little g god of this world. He influences the thought patterns of the world, so he's the prince and the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3. And he's the god of this world. The whole world, it says in 1 John 5:19, lies in the hands of the wicked one. It's just the way it is. So we know that there's a conflict between God's people and the world around them. And there's supposed to be, because we're not supposed to live as if we're of this world. We actually, as we'll see in chapter 17 and here in this text, we've been taken out of it. Even though we are here, we're here as ambassadors. We're not here as, if you will, merely participants of the world. And as we go through this text, you'll see that the world actually does have a great affinity for those people that will comply. Doesn't have much of a relationship for those that won't. And this is what Jesus is warning them of. So the world, what we know, is that men in the world, no matter how much, and I guess what we could say from the Garden of Eden to now, all we could say about mankind is that man has sought out many inventions. That's what we do. So in Ecclesiastes 7:29, we just think of new things to do. We find new ways. But almost without exception, every one of those inventions finds a way to be used in a destructive fashion, right? The Nobel Peace Prize, if I'm not mistaken, was created by the individual that created dynamite. And that was going to be a tremendous asset for mankind to help them in terms of exploration and many other things. And as we know, we also know what else happened as a result of that. It's just, this is the way it is with man. The world never changes. We just keep repeating the same cycle. That's because God himself, the Word of God says in Acts chapter 17, I believe it's verse 36, but the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 32:8, the very same thing, that God set the boundaries for people and their people groups. And that the point of that is so that we would grope and search for God, that there would be various parts of the world where people could, some more inclined than others. But that's what we live with today. And that the fact that things are speeding up is only an indication that our Lord is coming and that we should be aware of the times that we live in. But here, as we go through this, there's three basic principles that are in this text that really speak to us. And the first one is that Jesus Christ is going to share something with his disciples that he calls friends. And you'll notice that he says that they're friends. They're not servants. Now, I love the verse, and we've quoted it many times in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 and on, where Jesus, though equal with God, didn't consider it something that he would exploit or cling to, but he humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of this, a bondservant. He was just a servant. So Jesus Christ was the first to literally be the example of what servitude should be for his disciples. And he says, I'm not calling you servants anymore. I've actually introduced you to everything I've heard from the Father. So we know that Jesus Christ, in his life here on this earth, as he lived out his ministry, he was doing the works of the Father. That's the testimony. And he was speaking the words of the Father. He was condemned in John 5:18, because he, being a man, made himself equal to God. And he said, look, everything that I've heard from the Father, every judgment I've made has come from my Father in 5:30. I'm here to do his will. That's the point of my life. We know that if they wouldn't listen to what he said, he would say in John chapter 10 and verse 25 and 37 and 38, he would say, look, if you don't believe what I'm saying, then believe what you're seeing. Believe the works that I'm doing. Because these are the works of God. And we understand that they didn't. But first and foremost, he called these folks friends. And now in this portion of Scripture, which goes from verse 11 to verse 17, there's actually what we call an envelope. In other words, there's a beginning and an end to this. It wraps it up in this portion of Scripture. And it begins with this in verse 12. And notice that he's saying this so that their joy can be brought to a state of complete fullness. Now, he's not saying that, as we've said before in John 14:27, that either their peace nor their joy is based upon this world. It isn't. Their joy supersedes the world that they're in. It's a joy that comes from being in the presence of God. It's the same joy that Jesus Christ experienced in Hebrews 12:2 when he faced the cross, despised the shame, but there was a joy that was set before him because he was doing the Father's will because of the relationship that he had with his Father. And Jesus is saying, I've initiated this relationship with you, and I want you to enter into this same degree of joy. A joy that supersedes the circumstance of your life, that supersedes all the issues of your world. A joy that you find in my presence. I want you to have that. This is why Paul could actually say in Philippians 4:1 and on, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm going to say rejoice because you have this relationship. This is yours. No one can take this from you. It supersedes the circumstance and the situations of the world. This is something God has granted us. This is what we have. And so here, notice in verse 12, it says, my commandment, this is my commandment, just as he said in verse 34 and 35 of John chapter 13, is that you are, and I'm using the definition, intentional devotion. Because we've all heard the word love today. And it's just freely shared. And it measures anything from just sexual contact to an actual commitment. Somewhere in that realm is what we call love. And it really depends on how a person views it. But the point of the matter is, for the Lord, it was much more than that. It was actually a divine state of intentional commitment to his people. He intentionally committed himself to this world. He intentionally came to this earth and he intentionally chose to live out his life as a human being so he could be a perfect sacrifice for us. It was intentional. And remember that we said that Jesus doesn't ask us to just love one another, but he asks us to love one another with his love. There is a distinction. And I hope we all know that. Because all of us have probably been the product of someone that said, I love you, only to turn and betray that, what they considered love, right? We've all tasted that. That's humanity. And thank God there's a measure or a semblance of this in humanity. But also thank God it's not God's love. His love is divine. It's unending. It's everlasting. It's what he draws us with. It's God's love for us. That's why it's so important. So he says, I want you to be intentionally devoted to one another, just as I have been to you. So let's just go through this. There's basically four aspects that he brings out regarding this issue of friendship and this love and how it relates to one another. The first one is in verse 13. He says, no one has a greater expression of this love than they that would lay down their life for their friends. No, I just want you to understand, Jesus Christ laid his life down for the sins of all the world, but he asked his disciples to do it within the realm of their relationships. Now, I believe the church is, as we'll see, and I've said it so many times, church is that refuge on this earth. Church is that place where we come. Church is that upper room experience where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Because we have come and we've made a decision that I am going to get out of the way of God. And I'm going to lay down my life because he laid down his life for me in 1 John 3:15 and 16. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to make the same decision. It's not going to be I, but it's going to be Christ in Galatians 2:20. I'm going to do that. And you come here and you're around people and you may not agree or even like them, but that is no excuse for not loving them divinely. Because we're supposed to lay down our wants, our likes, our dislikes, and to love one another with the love that only God himself places in our heart through the Holy Spirit. That only God himself can do this for us. That it's the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5 that sheds this abroad in our heart. And so in the church setting, where we're together, there's this opportunity for this intensification of God's love to be expressed to people, to speak into the lives of people. But first and foremost, That love must be sacrificial. I hate to say this, church is not about your likes or dislikes. Because if it is, just give it a little while. I was going to say me. But something is going to offend you. But if it's about the love of God, and if I choose to say when I come to church, I'm not here to be pleased, I'm here to meet Christ, then it becomes different. I shared this many times. I've said it when I first came to the church that became my real commitment to Christ, where I was going to, that was where the seed was planted for me to go on and follow God, to go to a Bible school and everything that followed after that. What happened in that environment was quite amazing to me. Because I've told you many times, I didn't understand one word the pastor said. I mean, I knew he was in the Bible because he was quoting verses and I could look up the verses, but I didn't understand hardly any of the concepts. I didn't know the vocabulary. I didn't get it. But from the moment I walked in that door to the time that I left, and even after that, I have never been loved in such a way. I have never had anyone ever express care for me in such a way. People I had never met, didn't know, they didn't know me, but they did not stop loving on me from the moment I walked in to the moment I left. These were people that chose to lay down their lives when they came. And the love of God spoke to my heart. It convinced me of where I belonged. It was the love of God. The first thing that the love of God is sacrificial in terms of its expression. I have to get past myself. I have to choose to say, I'm going to listen to the Spirit. I want to meet Jesus Christ, and I'm going to meet him in the face and the eyes of other people. I'm going to get beyond my own inadequacies and insecurities. I'm going to go on. Notice the next thing. It's actually, he says in verse 14, you're my friends if you continue doing what I'm commanding you. It's intentional. Meaning that they had to make a decision to keep doing this. Now, we all know this. We all know that much of our life is built in terms of our relationship to Christ is built upon decisions that we make, right? That we make lots of decisions to one side or to the other. But that our relationship to Christ oftentimes is built upon it's an intentional decision. I'm going to be around the Word. I'm going to be around God's people. I'm choosing to do this. I want to be in this position. And he says that this love expresses itself intentionally. You actually choose to put yourself in this place. You actually choose to be around people so that you can express this. He's saying this to his disciples. Because if his disciples can't do this, the world will never know that they were his disciples. This is why it becomes so important. Notice the next thing that is here, and I think this really speaks of much. It says, I'm not going to call you servants any longer, bond servants, the lowest form of servitude, no freedom, no choice, no anything. I'm calling you friends. Because just as the Father has spoken to me, I have shared everything with you. So if we think about it, this form of love is informative, isn't it? It actually reveals things to us. It shares with us. It teaches us things. I think that we could all say that God throughout the Scriptures has had special relationship with certain people, not just the nation of Israel. But remember in Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord appeared with two angels and they were going to go on in the next chapter to Sodom, and you know they were going to judge Sodom. But the Lord said, can I, in verse 17, withhold anything from my friend Abram? I got to tell him. I got to tell him what I'm going to do. He actually said that this is somebody that I have that rapport with. I'm going to share. Remember when in Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam decided that Moses had probably taken on too much upon himself and that God could speak to anybody but didn't just have to be him? Remember what the Lord said? I believe it's in verse 7. He said, when I meet with other people, I'll speak to them in a dream. But when I meet with Moses, I speak to him mouth to mouth. He gets me. It's a personal with him. We see that God was actually speaking to him. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, we all have heard in verse 3 through 8 the verses, but begins with this, can two walk together, God speaking to the nation of Israel, can we walk together unless we choose to make an appointment? Unless we choose to be together, can we ever be together? In other words, God says this is something we do, and he says, does the lion roar unless it's caught its prey? And does the person on the wall, does the watchman blow the trumpet unless there's something happening, something that you have to be aware of? And does God say anything, but yet he speaks through his prophets to his people? And where does God do that today? Where does God just speak, not just on a private setting to me, but me? He teaches me, he shows me. It's in your eyes. It's in your presence. It's in the love that you share towards me and I get to share towards you that comes from God. It's in the respect that we show to one another. It's in the care that we have for each other. It's the fact that they don't know me, but yet they love me. That they've made a decision that they're not going to walk by sight, but by faith they're going to believe God for me. You see, it's informative. The Holy Spirit is constantly speaking to us. We often think of miracles, and this closes out with it being purposeful, that God actually wants to produce fruit. But I want you to think about it from this viewpoint. We tend to think of miracles as some great thing that has to happen out there in that world so that everybody will say, ah, wow, that's it, ah, ah. And everybody, you know, we all tend to fixate on that, right? But I want you to think of miracles in a little bit different light today. Because the purpose, the fruit of God, is transformation. The point of God in your life and mine is to transform us. The world is out there asking us to comply. We'll see that more in a minute. That's what it wants us to do, comply. And the pressure is just comply. Just be conformed to the world. But God wants to renew our mind, it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it wants literally to transform us so that we can express what is, you know, the good and the perfect will of God. Think about it. That transformation happens in a person's soul when they come. And think about when the first time you ever came to church or you ever were around people that were sharing the Word of God. I'll never forget, I shared it on Thursday night at the New Life program, but I'll never forget, it'll always be fixed in my mind. The picture's up on my wall in the hallway as you go up the stairs in my house. Tom Newman, I don't know where Tom Newman is today. I don't know what Tom Newman's doing. All I know is that Tom Newman had such peace with God when I was a very troubled person in the military, many miles from home, that he had such peace with God that his peace with God spoke to me in a way that I have never, ever seen before. It actually changed my life to see somebody that knew God and had such peace, and I simply did not. Think about the person that comes into church, and as I shared earlier, just is touched from the moment. They come in broken. They come beat up. They have all their baggage. They have their past. They don't know what their future holds. They don't see themselves in a good light right now where they're at. And they come into an environment where God's love is being expressed towards them. It's not just people want somebody else in the church so they can add more to their numbers, but they actually do have the love of God. It's actually the love of Christ constraining them in 2 Corinthians 5:14. They're actually, and they're not judging people according to their flesh, but they're seeing Christ. It's going to be the cross of Christ for every person. Think about what happens to that person when they come in and all of a sudden the love of God, they're bathed in that love and they're beginning to see themselves. And they never could see themselves, and no one ever showed them this, and no one ever thought the best of them, and no one ever considered them in such a light. That is a miracle. That's the fruit that remains. That's the fruit that transitions into heaven. There's been lots of things in history that have happened that we'll all remember. You know, whether, you know, you think of all the major events in human history. But the one thing in human history that will never change, it'll stand out for all of eternity, is the Lamb as He was slain. Amen. The cross of Christ. It's going to be what God sees, not what we think. And when we have that environment in our midst, what miracles does it produce? It produces fruit that remains. And when we ask, we're asking because we're asking based on the love that's been born in our heart for another person. We're thinking that. We're praying that. We're believing that. Amen? And it's changing people. It's changing people. It's actually changing people. And if you get enough people changed, guess what? You're going to change the environment around you. It's going to change. Wherever we are, if we're together as one, it's going to change. So from that viewpoint, Jesus transitions to this issue of hatred. And he tells them that the world is going to hate them because it hated him. And it's not just he. It's that they hated the Father. They didn't accept what Jesus Christ has said. Actually, it says there in John 5:18 that he being a man had made himself equal with God. They were ready to stone him right there. Throughout in John chapter 9, they were upset that he healed a guy on the Sabbath day. It was just an issue. And he said, truthfully, you just simply can't see it. What we know about hatred is this, is that hatred, there's a broad connotation for hatred. And you'll experience all of it in the world. You'll experience with the people that you're around. Perhaps some folks in your family. For example, in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31, Jacob hated Leah, it says, but loved Rachel. Now, we all know that Jacob didn't actually hate Leah. He just rejected her. He loved Rachel. His heart was towards her, but he just rejected Leah. I think the Word of God says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, when as many as hate me to the third and fourth generation, God judges that family or passes on their own, if you will, rejection into the next generation. If they continue to reject him. The promise is based on, or that is based on, whether they reject him or not. Rejection can just mean that I just don't accept you. We get a lot of that in our culture, don't we? It is actually hatred, but it's a lower form of hatred. It's that I don't like what you said, or I don't even want to talk about it, and I'm not even tolerant enough to let you say it. That rejection is a form of hatred. It's not actual physical hatred. It's just a form of kind of verbal, soulish hatred that we have. We see it all around us. And can you imagine living in the society that we live in today where something that you may have said 20 years ago or done 20 years ago can so easily be brought up today and they can destroy you and your family and everyone else? Can you imagine the paranoia that people are living with in our society? This desire to what? Conform? Comply? Don't make waves. Just go along. Just do what we say or else. I'm going to be quite frank with you. We believe in respecting the rules and regulations for our situation that we're in with the COVID, and I certainly want to go along with that. And we as a church have been respectful and will continue to be. But I can tell you one thing. That if they tell us that certain people can sit in certain places and other people sit over here and we're going to make distinctions in the church, it's going to be a cool day somewhere, and I think you know where I'm talking about, before that ever happens in this church. The church is not to be about distinctions. The very thing that Jesus died for is so that we wouldn't make distinctions. The very thing, when you have people coming in from all different walks of life and socioeconomic and ethnic groups, to say to some, you're better than others, that is just simply not going to happen. It can't. It just simply can't. It's contrary to the will of God. It's contrary to the blood of Christ. It's contrary to his sacrifice. It's contrary to his love. It just simply can't. It just simply can't. And by the way, I'm not for or against. I believe in the vaccine. That's not the point. The point is making differences. You can't in the church. You just can't. It just isn't God's will. And so it's important for us to understand that there's times where the world just says comply, and if you do, you'll get along. If you don't, we'll do what we've always done. We'll impose upon you. We'll force you. We'll make it happen. And we've told you in the past that the one thing that we as all humans should have for one another is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. The same thing in James 3, 9. That we're all created in the image of God. That means I should be respectful towards you and you should be respectful towards me, even if you don't like me. We should respect one another because that person is created in the image of God. But the further we get away from that truth, the more the continuum goes to, I have to impose power over you. What we have in our culture today is people imposing power over people. In other words, if I don't like what you say, I see you as less than a human, I'm going to crush you. That's just simply not God. And let me just say something else. The church's greatest asset today is the love of God that brings such incredible respect for one another and love for one another that in a world of paranoia, they come into the refuge of God where they're actually loved for who they are. And it's not about what they've done or said or been or any. It's about the cross of Christ. And it's the love of God being poured out towards them. It's that environment that, can you imagine in such a paranoid world out there, to come into this environment and to be loved, just to be loved, not to be, no expectations, none of those things, just to be loved. Can you imagine what that says? You see how important these things are. Now notice in this last part of these verses here, and we'll be closing here in a minute. If I'd not done among them the works, in verse 24, which no one else did, they'd have no sin. But now they have both seen and they've hated me, and my Father as well. But they've done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now I like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 6 and on. After he'd given the parable of the sower and the seed, he said, blessed are your eyes, for you it's been given to know the mysteries of God. And towards the end of that, he's going to say, blessed are your eyes because they have seen, and your ears because they hear. Now hear the parable. But when he described the nation of Israel, he said, this people hear, but they can't hear. And they see, but they just never perceive. Their eyes are dull. Their ears, you know, they just can't pick it up. They can't see it. But blessed are yours. Jesus would actually say that, look, your relationship to me, everything that I've been doing is a testimony of God's very work among you. Didn't he say it in John 14, 10? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you don't believe me, believe what I've done among you. When they turned against Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 31, he said, look, all these things that have been done, you can speak against me, but it's been the Spirit through me. Don't blaspheme what you've seen God do among you. It's the Spirit's been upon me. That's why these things are happening. God's been working. For all of us, when a person, there's nothing that speaks to the world more than a changed life. The miracle of a changed life. The miracle of a person who has tasted the love of God. The miracle of a person who comes in broken and goes out whole. The miracle of a person who thirsted, and now they're satisfied. They're hungry and thirsty for the things of God. The miracle of a person who has been so spent trying to make up for their past, and they go out looking at the cross of Jesus Christ and totally filled with a joy that this world will never offer them. That miracle, the work of God, it's what we all have the privilege of being a part of. It's the greatest privilege in all the world is to understand the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he's paid it all, and that we have a message for the world, and it's not live up, it's receive, it's receive, it's just keep receiving. And that we're all at the same place, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Undeserving, but God poured out his mercy. What a privilege it is to live in that moment. And then notice this in these last verses as we just finalize this. I can't help but speak. Remember when Peter and John were in the presence of the Sanhedrin? We can't help but speak about the things that we've seen and heard. In other words, we have seen what Jesus has done. The Holy Spirit comes to do what? To witness of this to us. You can say, well, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. Oh, yes, you were. Because you were in the heart of Christ, and the Spirit of God was there in the moment, and God's eternal, and that very eternal moment is right here in your heart today. The Spirit of God is living that out in your life today. It's just as real as if you were Mary Magdalene and Mary at the foot of the cross. When he breathed his last breath, it's just as real. Yes, you were. Because that very Spirit that lived in Jesus is now in me. The very Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:11. That very Spirit that quickens me. That very Spirit. That very Spirit. That very Spirit that transforms me in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. From glory to glory into the very image of the one whom I'm beholding. That very Spirit. It's in me. It's in you. No, I wasn't physically there. Oh, but I was there. Because that very Spirit lives in me. That very Spirit. That very Spirit that sent Christ to the cross. That very Spirit that suffered on our behalf. That very Spirit that loved the world so much that it would give itself. It would lay down its life. That very Spirit is in me. It's in you. That very Spirit that understood the joy of fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That very Spirit's in me. It's in you, that very Spirit. That very Spirit that literally looked beyond everything that was suffering for the full ramification of all that God would do. That very faith is in me. It's in you. We perceive it all. We get it. It's ours. We grow in this. We fellowship in it. This is why it says, look, and you will bear witness. Actually, it actually could just as well be an imperative here. You must. How can we not but speak of these things? How can we not but speak of the love that God has shown to us? How can we not talk about, I mean, I don't know about you. When was the last time you talked about church as a place where people, man, you got to come here. I've never been loved like this. When was the last time you talked about it? I remember getting saved and going back to I was in a barracks at that point, and two or three guys, I said, man, you guys, it was over an hour away and we had to travel. And I said, you got to come. You got to come here. You got to see this. You got to at least come and see this. How can you not but speak of these things? Now, you can see why the devil wants to do everything he can to diminish the flame of the church, to discount the message, to do everything to, you know, dampen the light of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can understand that, because if it burns, it draws people to it. Just as Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw. If you can just get this sacrificial love, if you get it, I'm going to draw everybody to this. It's like, you can't avoid this. It draws people. Yeah. I must speak of these things. It's not that I must speak of what you should or shouldn't or would be or could be or have to be or do any of that or how you should dress or what your hair care should be like or any of that. That's not it. I can't help but speak of these things, that God has loved me so much that from that day every single thing in my life has been nothing but an added blessing. Even the bad times have been great times to get to know my God. And there's been a joy even in the midst of the sorrow. Amen. We have a lot to be thankful for. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift. Amen. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, would you just think about it for a moment? We've talked about God's love. That's the focal point. It's going to reach its climax here in this gospel. Jesus will be hanging on a cross. The full expression of God's love. But as we said, that isn't just a moment in history. That's an eternal moment that stands out for eternity, that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts about, that God so loved the world that he would give his only begotten Son so that if you believed in him, you would never perish. You would be taken out of judgment and placed into life. Eternal life. A moment of faith. A moment of faith. If you've never received Christ, just take a moment and think of that. Just think, my whole life I've been living trying to, you know, comply, fit in with my friends, fit in with the culture, fit in with what, you know, just think about it. And in a moment I can be translated out of that and into the environment of God's love and acceptance in his presence. In a moment of faith, quicker than the twinkling of an eye. If you've never received Christ, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Simple prayer. Believe me, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all about what that means as you go on. But right now, that's the moment. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, speaking to you, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. And would you do me just a favor? I'd like to be praying with you as you receive Christ. Would you put your hand up? Father, we thank you for each and every one. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord, that healing comes in the presence, your presence, the midst of your people, that you just do all these incredible things as you've done it so many times. And Lord, we just are so appreciative, and we look forward to just all the things that you have in store for the church, for churches, for your kingdom, for this world, Lord. You haven't stopped moving and touching and blessing and healing and reaching. You're still going. And we thank you. We ask that you'd bless and encourage each and every one. And we pray that you do it in Christ's name. And the whole church said. Now listen, I want to get back there and give you at least a fist pump. Would you let me?